begin. This is week number 3 of TH201, Biblical Prosperity. And if you recall, last week, we're not going to go through a whole lot of review. I'm just going to remind you of what we covered last week. I mean, you have the syllabus right in front of you, so you should know it. But we are talking about the fact that, to summarize, at the end, any teaching that doesn't line up with the Word of God is leaven. And in the Bible it talks about, don't you know, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When it comes to prosperity, if I am giving you leaven teaching concerning the whole concept of giving and receiving, eventually that leaven is going to work its way into other areas of my teaching concerning healing, concerning the salvation of family members, or whatever it would be. You know, it's going to begin to work its way into these other parts. And it says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So therefore, when it comes to giving and receiving and the responsibility of a Christian in that area, if I'm teaching you something that's wrong, that something is going to affect almost every area of your walk with God, and almost every area that I preach and teach in some way, shape, or form. In a major way in some areas, in a minor way in other areas. But it will have a type of effect. Because quite honestly, if you just think about the whole concept of money, that really, more than maybe, once you get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? The whole issue of money and material stuff, that's really the number one issue, more so than even healing. People want more. I want to know how to get more. I want to know how to increase. And if you want to pack them in, just bring in a major prosperity teacher. And I guarantee you, folks are going to flock to your services. You can charge admission. People don't care. I'll pay whatever it takes to find out how to get more money. And you can sell your tapes like crazy. Everybody's going to buy your tapes, you know, because I want to know how to get more. I want more. Give me more. Got to figure out how to increase. And so the whole concept and principle of money is maybe the number one topic in the body of Christ. We don't want to say that now, do we? Because we don't want to sound greedy or anything like that. But let's just be open and honest. As far as all the other Christians we know, not us in here, but all the other Christians that we know, and all the other churches but ours, right? The prosperity thing is, it's the biggie. It's a big issue. Right? Who wants to talk about street evangelism, right? You know, if I get enough money, I can pay you to do my evangelism for me. So tell me how to get more money. Well, let's talk about the purpose for financial increase. The desire of the world regarding prosperity, is it not to get more money, to have bigger and better vehicles, to have bigger and nicer homes, to have upscale furnishings in your home, you know, your super-duper sound system and the big screen and all that, elaborate vacations, investment portfolios, huge retirement accounts, to get out of debt. Amen? Amen, Brother Martin. And all kinds of stuff along these lines. Now, isn't that pretty much, you know, when you hear sermons about greed, these kind of things come up, right? And we all sit and we think, that's right. Greed. This is bad. But on the inside, we want this stuff. Let's be honest. We want this stuff. I want a bigger house. I want a nicer car. And by golly, after I walked into that store, I saw what that big screen television, that high debt. My God, I want one of those. For Christian videos, you know. Christian videos. I want this stuff. But I'm not going to be greedy. Well, you know, it's, and you're going to understand this as we go through the course, having these things is not wrong. It's not at all wrong. But that's the goal. As far as the world is concerned, that's the goal when it comes to money, when it comes to increase, when it comes to prosperity. Well, if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28... we're going to take a look. We're just going to read these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. All right, we'll stop right there. Now, I don't know about you, but I like what I just read. Because, plain and simple, what we've just read can be summed up like this: financial and material increase. It's all right there. Now, when you look through here and you see these, I want to point out just a few things. Verse 1, he says, we're talking about the purpose for prosperity. He says, the Lord thy God, at the end of the verse 1, will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. In other words, and this word nations, you see the definition of it there in your outline. It's talking about nationalities, peoples, and races. It's not just countries. In other words, all people of the earth. He's wanting us to, you ever heard the term, you know, to be put somebody up on a pedestal? God wants us to be put up on a pedestal. He wants us to be an example, so to speak. In verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Now, this is a very important verse, because the way this is structured, see, you've got to understand, this 28th chapter, there is a great deal of prophecy in this, and you'll understand it more so here in just a few minutes. A great deal of prophecy here concerning the body of Christ. We're called by the name of the Lord, are we not? Well, he wants the people of the earth to see that we are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. This word afraid, it doesn't simply mean, you know, like a knee-knocking, terrified, I'm scared of you kind of afraid, but it's also talking about a respect. They shall be afraid of you. They shall see that God's hand is upon you. In verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend to many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. We part of the purpose of prosperity, we are to be the lenders, not the borrowers. And then in verse 13, he says, you're going to be the head and not the tail, above only, not beneath. Head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. In other words, we're not going to be dominated. Well, the problem is, this really isn't happening in the body of Christ. We don't see these things taking place. We're not prospering the way that God wants. Now, let's stop right there for a moment. There are a lot of people out there, and we'll get into this later on, there are a lot of people out there that have this idea of, well, you know, Brother Martin, all I need is enough to pay my bills, and all I need is enough for my family, long as we've got clothes in our back, a roof over our head that doesn't leak, and food on the table. You know, that's all we need, Brother Martin. I just don't need any more than that. You are terribly, terribly deceived by Satan. You need more than that. You need overflowing abundance, because I can guarantee you this, the lost in the world are not paying to hear the gospel. They're not going to pay to bring missionaries over to preach to them about Jesus. The Hindus are not going to pay for you to come over to India and tell them, stop worshiping a cow, kill the thing and eat it. They're not going to pay to hear that. somebody's got to fund the gospel. Now, where does it come from? It comes from us right here in this room and everybody else that names the name of Jesus, everybody who's born again. If you believe that all you need is just enough to get by, you're desperately wrong. Any preacher who preaches that is preaching scriptural error. And again, you're going to understand this more completely by the time this course is over. God wants us to be abundantly prosperous for His purposes, not ours. And right there, you've identified the major problem. We're not prospering the way God wants us to prosper. And because we're not prospering the way God wants us to prosper, the world's not influenced by Christians. Think about it. You know, the song says money talks. It does. The world's not being influenced by the Christians. The Christians have to go to the world to get what we need. The Christians do not own the companies. The Christians have to barter and beg from the lost people who do own the companies. Instead of protesting about what's on television, why not buy the cotton picking broadcast networks and put what we want on there? Are you catching on to this? But you can't do that without money. I don't care if you want to buy NBC and they tell you the asking price is $10 billion. The body of Christ should be in a position to afford that to get the trash off the television. Why complain about MTV? Well, Brother Martin, you know, you just can't. Yes, you can change things. If you've got enough money, you can buy these people out. You can buy the property and shut down the bars. Yep. Don't complain about the strip clubs. Buy the clubs and shut them down. Yep. Turn them into places where you feed the hungry. Absolutely. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? We're not influencing the world. Well, Brother Martin, you know, you got to do these things through prayer. Hold on. Before you go too far with that, that is part of the problem in the body of Christ. We say we influence things through prayer, but nobody spends enough time in prayer to influence things. Wow. So, you know, don't give me this spiritual cop-out. The body of Christ, and I don't care if you're a plumber. I don't care if you're the CEO of a multi-billion dollar corporation. I don't care what you do in life as far as an occupation is concerned. Ultimately, your income is not, according to God's eyes, bound by your occupation. Your income is only bound by what you believe God has in store for you. You say, well, Brother Martin, I only work part-time at the little gas station, and people come in and they buy their cigarettes and their beer and they pump their gas. I mean, you know, how in the world am I going to be able to do these kinds of things? That is exactly what this course is all about. You're going to see how you can do these things. The Christians are not influencing the world the way we should. You know, you take a look at all the stuff that's going on. How many times have you complained, well, somebody ought to do something? Who? Who's going to do it? Who's going to do something? Well, we're tired of these crooked politicians. All these politicians that pass all these... Hey, money buys votes. Let's just be honest, all right? You got enough money, you run the campaign, you win the campaign. Hardly ever does... Usually, always, the person who spends the most on the campaign wins it. All right? So, number one, Christians ought to be... There are Christians, there are people in the body of Christ that ought to be running for office because when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. It's in Scripture. And the body of Christ ought to be in the position to fund the campaigns of righteous people, to pour as much money that's necessary into these campaigns to get these people elected so that they can be in a position of influencing the entire direction of this nation. We can buy the sinners out. Hey, if we own most of the land, we don't have to sell it to the folks that want to open a bar now, do we? We don't have to sell the land or buildings to people that want to open porno shops. We don't have to rent things out to people that want to open up massage parlors. We don't have to if we owned it. But the problem is we don't understand the purpose for prosperity, and we don't understand what we're supposed to be doing with the money, and we've been led to believe that everything is spiritual, but yet we live in a practical world. If prosperity wasn't supposed to play a part, there wouldn't be so much about it in the Word of God. And besides that, we've got Solomon for a powerful example. Anyhow, Christians are not prospering the way God wants, and we are not influencing the world. Listen, if we own the networks, you think anybody can tell us we can't broadcast Bible college? You think anybody can tell us we can't broadcast in prime time church services? What do you think the condition of this country would be if people sat home with their remotes and every channel they hit, someone's preaching Jesus? Someone's singing Jesus. What do you think the condition of this country would be? How do you think things would be changed? See, this whole concept, it appears to be lost on Christians. We're praying, God, do something, God, do something. And God's saying, don't you understand, as we're going to see in just a few moments, I've given you power to get wealth. You're supposed to use it for something. Christians aren't influencing the world. The world cannot truly see God's hand upon the body of Christ. Now, let's be specific in this area of prosperity. Why in the world would anybody want to get born again and serve a God that wants you poor? I've heard of situations, there was one in particular, very, very rich man. Got born again, he was a very successful businessman. Went into the church, the pastor of the church told him, well, you know you can't serve God and mammon, so you need to sell everything you've got and humble yourself before the Lord. If I remember the story correctly, the man just quit going to church. He said, why in the world should I do that? And he's right. Why? Why should he? Because Satan's been able to influence the body of Christ in some sectors with a poverty doctrine. Why in the world would the world, the world understands if they live by the world's principles and ways of getting money, honest or dishonest, they know they can increase. They know they can get more stuff. They know they can have more money. So why in the world would they want to leave this perceived security and enter into a relationship with a God that wants to take it all away from them? Why would they do that? Well, the world can't see this as far as in the body of Christ. You know, we sing songs, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And yet, look at the condition of the body of Christ. Let's face it. For the most part, when we sing that song, we're hypocrites. As far as what we see in our lives. Now, He is Jehovah Jireh, and He is our provider. But when it comes to us having the provision the provider is supposed to provide, it's really not there. You've got to understand, it's not just a matter of food and clothing. That's a part of it, but that's not all of it. It goes beyond that. Christians are the ones who are the borrowers and deep in debt. Don't even raise your hand. Just give me those good old poker faces. How many of you in here are debt-free? I say, Brother Martin, go to the next point, please. How many churches are debt-free? How many churches have to crawl into a bank begging for a loan to add on to their building or to put up a building? And what they're actually doing is they're walking in to a world system. And they're bowing their knee to the way they control the money and saying, please, Mr. Sinner, we'd like you to loan us money so that we can do the work of God. And we'll even pay you to let us borrow the money. It's called interest. We will pay you. Mr. Sinner doesn't give a hoot about your prosperity as far as preaching the gospel. All he hears is, cha-ching. Interest. Cha-ching. I get money off of the church. And besides that, many banks don't want to loan to churches anyway because churches are considered extremely high-risk loans. You know why? That's because too many churches default on their loans. I was told of a situation. I won't give you the name. I won't even tell you what state. But I was told of a situation where... I've got to be really vague on this one. Where, because of the way, that's how I'll say it. Because of the way some paperwork was handled, a church was able to, in the world's eye, default on hundreds of thousands of dollars of owed loans and get away with it. And then turn around and publicly proclaim, God delivered us from that debt. That's all I'm going to describe. You think that's an isolated incident? You think that kind of stuff doesn't go on? That's why Christians are looked down upon. That's because Christians, for the most part, maybe nobody in this room, but Christians, for the most part, are the worst business people that you can do business with. They lie, they cheat, they steal. And you know why they do it? For money. For money. In other words, they don't understand God's principles of increase, and so they have to turn to a sneaky, backdoor, conniving way of increasing, and they will rip you off. Now, I know that not all Christian business people are like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But it goes on so much, and I've had experiences like that, and I'm to the point to where, quite honestly, there are times where I almost would rather do business with somebody that's lost because I know I'm going to get a better deal than doing business with Christians because, after all, you know, we're brothers in the Lord. Come on, you understand. You know, you've got to forgive me now. You know that. Yeah, I'll forgive you, and then you're going to have to forgive me after I punch your lights out.
Oh, I wouldn't do that. I'm. You know, you got to forgive, Brother Martin.
Yeah, I'll forgive you. When I forgive you, you've got to understand something. God begins to fight this battle. And if you don't think that the Father will spank a disobedient, rebellious, lying, cheating, stealing child of His... Hey, what would have happened in your home if your brother or sister had stolen your allowance money? All right? Beat him up.
At least she's honest.
The Christians are the ones that are so far in debt that there are too many Christians in the body of Christ who honestly have to sit down and figure out, how much can I give this week? Because if I don't pay this bill, they're going to come and pick up the refrigerator. But if I don't pay this bill, they're going to come and pick up the stove. And yet if I don't pay this bill, they're going to come and take the car. Well, I got to have this stuff, so sorry God, you don't get anything this week. Who got you in debt? God? God told you to take out the loan and bury yourself to your eyeballs in debt. He's the one that led you to do that, right? To borrow off your credit cards, to charge them to the max and all that. See, the body of Christ should not be in that position.
Yes, but Brother Martin, how else are things done if you don't borrow money?
That's what this course is all about. To help us understand, we don't have to live according to the world system of finance. We can, now listen closely to this. We can use the world system of finance to our advantage, but we don't have to enslave ourselves to it to the point that we can't be obedient to God. And Christians are being ruled over by the world because of this. Listen, if we had, according to God's word and perspective, we do, but in the natural, if materially in the bank accounts, if we had all the money that was necessary, this kind of stuff that's going on over in the Middle East right now, in theory, wouldn't be going on. You know why? Because for the last 50 years, we'd be buying our way into the Middle East to spread the gospel. What's that Middle Eastern third world impoverished country? You don't have a hospital? Well, that's no problem. We'll come over and build a hospital for you. We'll even furnish the doctors and the nurses. It's just one little catch. We do it our way, not yours. Those little crosses that you see, we're going to be preaching the man who hung on that cross. Now, you don't have to put up any money for this. We're going to do it for you. We will build it from the ground up. And we will operate it for you. And you never have to pay anything. Oh, and as far as the people that are admitted, they don't have to pay anything for the services. The operations, the medications, everything. You bring in your tired, your poor. Are you with me? Your huddled masses. You know why that sounds like fairy tale? That's because to the body of Christ, those kinds of things are fairy tale. It's. I'll say it like this. It's beyond our imagination to conceive that anything like that could be real. It's beyond God's imagination to conceive that anything like that could be real. Do we think that God sees it as being impossible? We're not even sure about that. I mean, after all, Brother Martin, I don't have it. I mean, the money's not in the bank. And so, yeah, it's impossible. To who is it impossible? Listen, you think money's a big deal when God can get a virgin pregnant? Think of it. You think it's going to be hard for Him to release into your life money and material things to do what He wants you to do? To fulfill? He's up in heaven. He needs us down here, see? He's there. We aren't. We're here. He isn't. So therefore, we have the responsibility to do what's necessary to increase to the point that we're able to do whatever it is that He wants us to do here. And so the Christians essentially are being ruled over by the world. We're not the head, we're too often the tail. And I know we stand up, we make all these kind of positive confessions, but folks, if we get right down to it, we are not collectively as the body of Christ, we are not living that way. We're letting the world live in ways that God says we're supposed to be living. It's not right. There is something wrong. And we can't blame God. So the fault lies somewhere else. Well, it's the devil. You know, he stole all my stuff. How did he do that? How did he steal it? You know, take back what he stole from me. Take back what he stole from me. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. If he's under your feet, how did he get up and steal everything from you? We don't like to be confronted with some of these truths because it starts revealing to us things really aren't what they should be as far as my walk with God is concerned. Now, to our credit, we have been misled by a lot of wrong teaching, the leaven, okay? We've been misled by a lot of wrong teaching to not understand what God wants as far as prosperity and how to walk in this prosperity. Well, somebody, along with this passage here in Deuteronomy, somebody could say, yeah, but Brother Martin, this is Old Testament stuff, you know, and you were talking how we've been delivered and all this other kind of thing. Well, look over in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, so that the blessings could come upon us. Please let that sink in. We've been delivered from the curse of the law. Then if you look over in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You are dead to the law by the body of Christ. Dead to the law by the body of Christ. And in verse 6 it says, we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find that God has reneged on the blessings. But you do see where we've been delivered from the law, delivered from the curse of the law, that we are dead to the law, and that we're no longer required to be servants to the ordinances of the law. But you don't see that the blessings have been pulled back. If you look back over in Genesis chapter 12, you'll see where all this starts. Well, actually, it started in the garden, but you can bear with me. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And if you look in chapter 22, we won't read the entire 22nd chapter, but this is where Abraham took his son Isaac to offer him up as a sacrifice, and God said, stop, don't do that. Verse 16, chapter 22 of Genesis. God said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so, in Genesis chapter 12, God starts revealing some of the blessings. And if you read the entire life of Abraham, you're going to see every now and then God reiterates some of these blessings. Here in chapter 22, he did it again. And from Genesis, from Genesis chapter 12 with Abram, going all the way through to the end of Deuteronomy, God continues to talk about the blessings. In some places he talks about them a little bit differently, or he reveals more aspects of the blessings, or he expands upon the blessings. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's like the amplified version of the blessings. Well, We've been delivered from the curse of the law. But the blessing of Abraham is now placed into our hands. God hasn't changed that. Now think of it this way. God spoke these blessings to Abraham. Abraham, he probably didn't capture the full scope of everything God was telling him. I don't know, maybe he did. But God in heaven is saying, I'm speaking this to Abraham, but I'm looking beyond Abraham, and I'm looking beyond Isaac, I'm looking beyond Jacob, I'm looking beyond Moses, I'm looking beyond the Israelites, I'm looking centuries down the road to my resurrected son and that entirely new race of people that would be born out of his death and resurrection. Those are the people to whom these blessings are ultimately geared toward. Remember that Abraham, the blessings were spoken to him. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. Jesus is heir of the world, the cosmos, the all things that are created and so forth. I mean, go back and listen to the other tapes from the last couple of weeks. And here, we're beginning to see these things as far as it relates to us individually. If you look back in Deuteronomy, or look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. The word wealth comes from the Hebrew word that means strength, ability, riches, substance, and wealth. And notice it says he sware to your fathers. This isn't something that's specifically related to the law. He sware to your fathers, plural. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because that's where God was working, giving these promises. He starts with Abraham. And if you go back and read the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll see where God is repeating himself, maybe sometimes in different terminology, but he's essentially saying the same kinds of things to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Then it becomes, I'll say it like this, it gets put in writing through the law. And God says, I've given you the power to get wealth to establish my covenant. This has nothing to do with the systematic compliance with the law. I'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Is extremely prophetical. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. In other words, God is saying, this first covenant, just call it the law, it's not good enough to accomplish everything that I want it to accomplish, so there's going to be a change. Something new is going to be brought into existence. And if you look back, well, you don't have to turn to it, but in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 6 again, it tells us that we're dead to the law through the body of Christ, and we've been delivered from the law. God never intended for the law that he gave to the Jews to be permanent. That was never the intention. And so when God made that statement back there in Deuteronomy 8:18, and he said, I've given you power to get wealth to establish my covenant, it had nothing to do with an establishment of the law for all time. God was saying the law is only temporary. It's only going to exist for a certain period of time. Jesus even made the statement, up to John, you had the law and the prophets, but since John, the kingdom of God is being preached unto you. Jesus is the one that went about preaching the kingdom of God. He didn't go about preaching and teaching the law. God had no desire for the law to be permanent. The law was only given in part to expose the sin nature of man and cause man to understand, I can't call myself righteous because there's a sin nature on the inside of me. It is an unrighteous sin nature, and nothing I do can change that nature on the inside. I've got a severe problem that I didn't even know about until the law was given, and it exposed that severe problem on the inside of me. That law existed until Jesus came. He fulfilled the law. When he died on the cross and he said, it is finished, it wasn't just his human life. He was making a declaration concerning the law is now fulfilled. Its dominance over man is finished. It is over. Because as of my death and my resurrection, A whole new covenant is going to be established with mankind, not just with the Jews, but also with the Gentiles as well. Under the law, all the people had was a covenant because of their sin nature. The blood of animals atoned for the acts of sin, but couldn't remove the sin nature. But the blood of Jesus both atones for the acts of sin and cleanses man of the sin nature. With the sin nature removed, we can receive the very life and nature of God. Once we've received His life and nature, we become His children. We're no longer supposed to relate to Him as a covenant God, but as an Abba Father. And it's part of what Paul was trying to get across to the Romans. It's no longer just a covenant. It's a relationship that you have. You're His child. The Jews weren't. All they had was a covenant, a blood through animals. But now you've got a nature, the nature of God Himself, and this is how you're supposed to relate to Him. Praise God. And you now are supposed to take a 10-minute break. Glory to God. Of the law. Now, you can't rely on the principles of the law while living in the kingdom and expect kingdom blessings and prosperity. It won't work. If you try to live, I don't know what the banking laws of China are, but I'm guessing they may be a little bit different than here in the United States. So you can't walk into a bank in the United States with a bank laws of China book and try to work it that way. Do you see what I'm saying? Banks here in the United States will just look at you and say, and you want us to do what? Well, we don't do that. Oh, I don't know why. I got a book right here that says you do. No, you don't understand. You don't live over there anymore. You live here. You're a citizen of this country now. And here's the book of our banking laws. Now, this is how it works over here. If you try to live according to those banking laws, you're not going to get anywhere. But if you live according to our banking laws, man, the floodgates are open. It's all available to you. It's the same way for us in the body of Christ. You can't live by the banking laws under the law because you're not under the law anymore. You have to live according to the banking laws that exist in the kingdom of God. And that is the only way you're going to be able to tap into the fullness of the prosperity and the inheritance. Now, when Jesus is teaching, if you look in chapter 6, now we're cutting, just go through and read this whole discourse that Jesus gave to them. Verse 24, He says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate the one and love the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And then He goes on and He says, don't worry about things. Don't be concerned about what you eat, you drink. And He gives the illustrations of flowers and birds and so on and so forth. And in verse 33, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, if we were going to paraphrase what Jesus said in here, related to the prosperity teachings of today, here's how it would sound. Ye have heard it said, put so much money in the offering plate, or you will be cursed and not be prosperous. But I say unto you, you have been redeemed from the curse, delivered from the law, adopted as God's son, and translated into His kingdom. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. Seek first the principles of your sonship and the kingdom in which you live, and your Father will add both what you need and blessings to your life. Because Jesus would not stand up and put His stamp of approval on somebody preaching and teaching to us, live according to the law for your prosperity, not according to the kingdom of God. Jesus paid too high of a price for us to be able to live in the kingdom. If you look over in 3 John, verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And we will cover this verse in a little more detail later on. But tonight we're just going to refer to it. Our spirit is born again and we are citizens of a new kingdom. See, your body is still here. And this is, see, this is where sometimes it gets a little confusing. Our bodies are still on planet Earth, but from God's perspective, we don't live according to the law of sin and death, even though we're surrounded by the effects of sin and death. Are you with me? Spiritually speaking, we've already moved into a new country. Physically, we're waiting for that move, which is what Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about, you know, our redemption, the glorification of our bodies, the mortal putting on immortality, and so on and so forth. Our bodies are waiting for that transformation, but our spirits have already experienced it. Spiritually, everything in the natural came forth out of the spirit. God is a spirit, and God brought everything natural into existence from being in the realm of the spirit. Therefore, with us being born again, everything about us concerning our prosperity first starts in the realm of the Spirit. We are citizens of the kingdom. We're not citizens of where we used to be. Our new kingdom operates according to different laws, the law of the Spirit of life. Our soul or our way of thinking must be transformed to the new laws, and that's where part of the problem lies. We still think in terms of the old way of doing things. Because listen, if you were raised up in church and that's all you ever heard, or after you got born again, if the old way of prospering is all you've ever heard, that's all you're going to think. That's all you know. And now here you are all of a sudden in a chorus and somebody is standing up and telling you, in essence, that a lot of the things that you have been taught for the last 5 or 15 or 40 or 50 years never originated with God. This can be a real challenge to our theological mindset. And yet we have to make a choice. Do we go with what we see in God's Word, or do we continue living the way that we've always lived and expecting blessings that are never going to come? Well, our thought process has to change, and as it changes, it will line up with kingdom principles. And here's what's interesting. When your thought process lines up with kingdom principles, it's no big deal to expect blessings and prosperity based on those principles. It's just like, you know, you go out, you get in your car, you turn the key, and off you go. But what if the kingdom principle says, no, no, you go out, you get in the car, you sit behind the steering wheel, and you bark like a dog for 10 minutes, and then your car starts? You say, well, no, hold on a minute now. All my life, put the key in, turn, go. And now you're telling me things have changed? I have to bark like a dog for 10 minutes and then my car starts? Yep, that's the way it is now. New ignition system. It's going to take a little bit of a change, right? You're going to sit there for a while looking around and wondering who's watching you as you... Likewise, when you start operating according to kingdom principles for your prosperity, there are going to be people in the body of Christ who are going to tell you you're missing God and you don't know what you're doing. But you just give it some time, and all of a sudden, all the things you've been believing for the old way that never showed up are going to start showing up, because now you're living according to the principles of the kingdom that you're a citizen of, and it works. Popular prosperity messages don't focus on kingdom principles, and as a result, they're very ineffective, and people do not receive what they are promised. To be continued. Jesus, thank you so much for dying and giving us life. Thank you, Father, that we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Father, we thank you that we are born again and we are your offspring. We are your children. We bless you. We love you. And we thank you for watching over us as we go home, giving us divine protection. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. See you next week.